If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning verse 11 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 11. Peter writes, "Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the King." Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, as we again look at your word this morning, Lord, it wasn't written just for the people that Peter wrote to 2,000 years ago. But Lord, these are words that apply to us today. Help us, Lord, to appropriate them to us. May they affect who we are. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Up to this point, Peter has reminded believers of their heavenly privileges. They're children of God. They are living stones and priests in God's temple. They are citizens of God's kingdom. Because of their citizenship and their family pedigree or membership, Peter wrote that Christians should walk in hope and in holiness. These are all nice theological thoughts. But what about real life, living here on earth? Until God calls them home, Christians still have responsibilities here. Christians are free in Christ. As Romans 8:2 says, Christians are free from the bondage of sin. But Christian freedom does not mean being free to do as each one pleases. It means being free to do as we ought to act or do. In the rest of this letter, Peter's going to remind the believer of what Christians ought to do as they live their life here on earth. As he was teaching his followers in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 16, "Let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." In Acts 1:8, just before he ascended to heaven, Jesus told his disciples, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Writing to Christians in the midst of stressful and difficult trials and persecutions, Peter changed from the theological to the application. How Christians can live godly lives and how they can be witnesses to those around them. But before Peter got specific about the life of a believer, he reviews one more time some reasons for walking as a Christian. I like using the NIV, but there are times when the translation leaves a little to be desired. Verse 11 is one of those places. The Greek word that NIV translates as "dear friends" is agapetoi. I wrote it down in the notes. The root word is agape, the word for sacrificial love. A better translation would be "dearly beloved," emphasizing the love that God has for us and that we should have for one another. Dearly beloved. From the beginning, Peter was reminding the believer of God's sacrificial love, God's agape love for them. Never forget that Christians are God's dearly beloved. Because of love, because of this agape love, Jesus came down to earth to die on the cross for the sins of the believer. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." When a person makes Jesus Christ his Lord and his Savior, he becomes part of the beloved. Because of God's awesome love for us, in returning that love, Christians the dearly beloved should want to live godly lives in the godless or pagan world that we live in. Because of the love we have for Christ, we should want to live godly lives. Christians submit to God's authority out of love, not out of fear. In John 14:23, Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." Peter's been writing about holiness. The holiness he wrote about is more than avoiding sin. It's also doing acts of goodness and acts of love in all the areas of our life, in and outside the church. Christians are dearly beloved. A second reason to walk as Christians is that Christians are strangers and aliens in the world. In 1988, Linda and I and our two kids were aliens in Australia for a year. We had slips of paper from the government that said we were legal aliens. Although we enjoyed the time we lived in Australia, it wasn't home. Things weren't quite the same. Some laws are different. For one thing, they drive on the opposite side of the street. To some degree, the food is different. They have excellent fish and chips. Rather than being a meat and potatoes and vegetable man, we had meat, potatoes, veggies, pumpkin to eat, and a cuppa to drink. The language was different. The kids wore Adidas and ate Bickies. Their attitudes were different. Less than 7% of the population went to church regularly. Many church members, including some of the leadership of the church we attended, felt that people who went to Bible studies were fanatics and better left alone. We had a good time. We learned a lot. But honestly, we were happy to come home. In a similar way, as citizens of God's kingdom, Christians are aliens and strangers in this world. Christians are just passing through this life on their way to the heavenly city where they are citizens. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning verse 13. Hebrews 11, beginning of verse 13. The writer Hebrews is writing about different people of faith, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, just to name a few. Verse 13 says, "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth." People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they are longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city just for them. Some of the laws, some of the attitudes here on earth are different than what they are at home in heaven. People misuse God's name. The Ten Commandments really here are called the maybe 10 suggestions at best. A prevalent attitude here is, "What's in it for me?" Not, "How can I help others?" Surrendering to sinful norms and desires is the norm. Just look at the news. Watch many of the programs on TV, YouTube, or TikTok. Paul wrote about some of these things. Galatians chapter 5. Turn to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, beginning verse 19. Galatians 5, 19. "The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you," Paul says, "as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." These are earthly, not heavenly actions and attitudes. Such actions, such attitudes, should be alien and strange for a Christian, a citizen of heaven. Christians are dearly beloved, are aliens and strangers, and finally, Christians are soldiers in a spiritual war. Christians as soldiers in a spiritual war. This is a lifelong spiritual campaign. It will last your lifetime. The war isn't and shouldn't be with the people around us, but with the passions and the desires within us. That's where the temptations and where sin comes from. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." Those sinful desires or appetites we just read about in Galatians are used in that war against us as Satan tries to defeat us, to get us to fall. Galatians 5:22 and 23 goes on to say that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If we don't allow the fruit of the Spirit to grow, but instead we yield to the old man, our old sinful nature, we will start living just like the unsaved around us. We will be ineffectual as witnesses. In essence, we will be traitors to our heavenly citizenship. You know, while we were in Australia, people watched us to see how Americans lived, where we went, what we did, how we talked. We say Adidas, not Adidas. We say aluminum, not aluminium. In the same way, the unsaved people are watching to see what believers, what Christians do, what Christians say. If we're going to carry out God's prime directive and witness to others, we must live as part of God's kingdom and demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. We witness to those around us not just by what we say, but also by what we do. This is letting your light shine before others. Every Christian is an advertisement for Christianity by his life. He either invites people to think more highly about Christianity or makes them think less of it. There's an old saying that goes like this: "What you do speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying." What you do speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. A Christian's actions must back up what he says. There should be nothing in a Christian's conduct that would give any ammunition to attack or refuse Christ or the gospel. Peter wrote, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Reasons to walk as a Christian. Christians are dearly beloved. Agapapoi. The root word is agape, or sacrificial love. Because of the love we have for Christ, we should want to live godly lives. Second, Christians are aliens and strangers. Christians have different laws, different attitudes. And thirdly, Christians are soldiers in a spiritual war. And what you do speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. After that, Peter then turned to some particulars concerning Christian behavior. He began with, "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to the governors." That is, submit as a Christian citizen. This central part, in fact, the next several chapters of Peter's letter, emphasizes submission. Submission does not mean slavery or suppression. Submission means to order oneself under. To order oneself under. Although Christians are not ultimately under human authority, God still expects believers to submit to the human institutions that he has created. We are to submit as a Christian citizen. Throughout the New Testament, Christians are admonished to be good and useful citizens of the country in which they live. In Matthew 22, verse 21, Jesus said, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's." Turn to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Romans 13, beginning in verse 1. Romans 13, beginning in verse 1. Paul writes, Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authorities is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of one in authority? Then do what is right, and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoers. Therefore, it's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. The believer is to obey or submit to every authority. In these verses in Romans, Paul gave three ideal or essential purposes of the government: to restrain evil, to promote public good, to punish wrongdoing. Christians need to obey all the laws and respect all authority unless they would make one do something that God forbids or not do something he commands to be done. Submission to rulers is right because God established them. But it is possible to submit to the institution and still disobey the laws. Do you remember the story of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Way back in Daniel chapter 1, after being captured and taken to Babylon, they were required to eat unclean food. Since this was against God's law, they disobeyed the law, but they were not rebels. They were careful not to embarrass the official in charge of them or get him into trouble, but they stood their ground. They glorified God and at the same time respected the human authorities over them. They worked with those in authority, not against them. The test went well in this case. The end result was their being highly respected by both those in authority, including King Nebuchadnezzar. But to be fair and to be truthful, not everything works out as nicely as it did for Daniel and his three friends. Shortly after Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, Peter and the rest of the apostles were commanded to stop preaching in the name of Jesus. They refused to obey. In fact, turn to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. Beginning at verse 27. Acts chapter 5, beginning verse 27. We read, having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teachings and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than men. We must obey God rather than men. The apostles didn't try to cause a rebellion or question or deny the authority of the council. They showed respect to the leaders, even though they opposed the gospel. Unlike the example of Daniel and his three friends, the apostles, as some of you know, were rewarded with beatings before they were released. Even so, it's important that we respect the office, even though we may not respect the man or the woman in office. Despite the evil that occurs, because authorities are fallen, institutions are imperfect, believers must trust that God will exercise sovereign and perfectly wise rule over society, over nations. As much as possible, we need to cooperate with the government and obey the laws. But we must not let it violate our God-given conscience or disobey God's word. The reason Christians ought to obey is to every authority is really quite clear. Such conduct stops the mouth of God, of the gospel's critics. I'm kind of paraphrasing Peter. It is God's will for Christians to do good by respecting authority, so as to silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Integrity, spotless moral fiber, purity of life are all effective character tools to silence the enemies of Christianity. Peter warned those who are free in Christ to not use their spiritual freedom as a cover-up for evil, of not submitting to rulers. Christians are free from being slaves of sin, and sinful desire. Galatians 5:13 says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." Christians are free to do what they ought to do. Christians are bondservants of God. They belong to God and His kingdom, and their conduct should be conditioned by Christian love, agape love for God and for others. Peter finished with a four-point summary of the Christian duty at this point. When Peter was writing, there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. They are viewed as non-persons with no rights. Peter was telling his readers, to Christians, that they were not to treat anyone that way. Everyone deserved respect. Christians are not to discriminate against any class of people because of race, nationality, economic status, or how they treat believers. Christians are to show proper respect to everyone as individuals made in the image of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Second, love the brotherhood. We need to show the world that we agape, we sacrificially love our fellow believers. In John 13, Jesus said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you agape one another." As the hymn that we sometimes sing says, they will know we are Christians by our love. Third, fear God. Here, fear doesn't mean to cower in a corner in terror. It means to revere and trust God no matter the circumstances. We're to worship Him as Almighty God, as our Father, as the one in control. Proverbs 19:21 reminds us, "Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's the Lord's purpose that prevails." Fourth, honor the king. As God's agent for carrying out the purposes of government, the monarch, the president, the prime minister is worthy of the respect that God commands. Even emperors, leaders like Emperor Nero. God wants His beloved, His children, to have hearts and minds focused on Him. As citizens of heaven, God desires a Christian's behavior to be based on love and obedience, and a lifestyle that lives what we preach, that we walk what we talk. We are in a battle with Satan and his minions, but we have nothing to fear. Romans 8:31 reminds us, if God is for us, who can be against us? So maybe a question to kind of ask ourselves, especially after the last 3 weeks of watching the trial in Kenosha. If you were taken to a court of law, would there be enough evidence in your life to prove that you are a Christian? That your citizenship is in heaven? One of God's expectations for those walking as Christians is that they submit to authority. Christians are to obey those in leadership. But if that obedience goes against God's word, there may be times in protest. Civil disobedience is necessary. This was the case with Daniel and his three friends. This was the case of the apostles. But as in those cases, such actions must be carried out with respect, still giving glory to God. For example, Christians may respectfully protest at abortion clinics. The Constitution gives them that right. But they may not protest in a way contrary to the policies governing such behaviors, as when a self-proclaimed anti-abortionist murders a doctor as a form of protest. Peter again wrote, "Live such good lives among the pagan that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day He visits us." Let me close by reading a few familiar verses from the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, begin verse 13, "You are the light of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, that your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Let's pray. Lord, you've chosen us. You've given us the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that each one of us will listen to the Spirit. Each one of us will walk as you would have us to walk. Lord, may our light shine as a church. May our light shine as individual Christians to the dark world around us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.